thank you, Philip, for the time of worship and your team. I love to sing. Part of the value of worship, somebody said, is you'll say things to the Lord while you're singing that you wouldn't normally say any other time. You probably didn't get up this morning and engage conversation where you said, you know, all of my ambitions and plans, I'm giving them to God. But you'll sing it. So I apologize to all of our visitors. Sorry, but that's what happened this morning. We sang it. I hope you were able to sing it. But it's good to make commitments to God, isn't it? And then to follow them up. And that's why we're together, to remind one another that the Lord has the rights to our life, but that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Our study in the scriptures of late has been the book of Acts, and just trying to recapture the power along with the simplicity of the gospel message. Our little mantra has been, if Jesus Christ is Lord, then we start down the list. Number one, I'm not. I'm not in charge, not even of my own life. It's His breath in my lungs. My praise belongs to Him. And if Jesus Christ is in charge, then Moses is not. And that's not an easy thing, especially if you grew up in church in Jerusalem and you were taught that there just wasn't any possible way there could be someone greater than Moses, greatest prophet that ever lived. How do you climb over that and respond to the gospel? But they did. Many of them did. And you just keep going on down the line, you realize that the Lord is the holy God all by Himself. We're not, Moses is not, Caesar is not. I'm trying to stay out of politics. Donald Trump is not. I know that comes as a great surprise to many of you that he's not in charge of the world. Culture is not. How many of you know culture is a very powerful thing? It is, isn't it? And that was really the culture of Moses. It was culture. It wasn't just theological thinking. It was life. It was everything. And so it became enculturated. And so we've just been going through the book of Acts, following the journey of the Apostle Paul and his merry little band of missionaries who earned the title, these men who have turned the world upside down. That's remarkable if you think about it. And that was the comment, I think, in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. He said, these men who've turned the world upside down have come here also preaching that there's another king, not Caesar. And it makes for some real conflict. But it's good at the end of the day to recognize that there can only be one person in charge. And we're just thankful that He's good, that He's loving and faithful, and that it's easy to follow Him or to entrust your life to Him. And this morning, we're just following Paul through his second journey across Turkey toward Greece and his stops along the way, and then going back and looking at the letters he wrote to these churches. So we have a book in the Bible called The Letter to the Ephesians, and it's written to the church at Ephesus. And we have a book in the Bible called Galatians because it was written to the people in the city of Galatia. They address different things. The beauty we have now, having embraced the gospel, and 3,000 years later, or 2,000 years later, all of these are ours. We're a big cultural mix. We're not just from one place anymore, are we? It would be fun to take some time this morning and pull all of our cultural and racial and social things together and just enjoy all the different places and things that make us who we are. That's fun. But that simply means that all of these letters are to us, not just one. We have our own issues, and my challenge to you was last week, if there was a book in the Bible named Starkville, what would it say? What would Paul say to us? After having been here, spent a couple of years with us, what would he write to us? Of course, most of these are corrective in some manner. And this morning, we're going to just follow Paul to the city of Corinth. My apologies to our young students who are from Corinth this morning. It is not Mississippi, but I pray that God will speak to you as we talk about Paul's journey to Corinth. Actually, Paul was in Corinth. They're from Corinth. We love to poke fun at all the other country things, realizing that, or failing to realize that we ourselves are on the scale of redneck. We just like to think we're on the upper end, and that there are degrees. Some of you have escaped that. You're from other places, and you don't have to fall into that category. But Starkville, you know, we like to think we're just a little bit above West Point. You know, maybe just a little bit. When we visit Corinth, we're just going to be reminded that when people embrace the gospel, that doesn't mean they're automatically nice, or that they're automatically clean, sanctified. Corinth was on the trade route in the port city, just right across the, there on the Mediterranean, between Athens and Rome. Important city, but they had their issues. But the gospel still came, and they still responded. Jews and Gentiles. Let's just read, and then we'll make a few comments. But let's see if we can make application to our lives this morning. So if you would, just follow me. I'm reading from Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Everybody's always moving the Jews out somewhere, aren't they? Out of Jerusalem they were dispersed, now out of Rome. So I guess they're meeting in the middle here in Corinth. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, for they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. Did y'all know Paul was a leather worker? Did y'all know that? He was a Jew and a well-taught rabbi, really, but he had a skill with his hands. It's interesting, isn't it? But he was also reasoning in the synagogue and every Sabbath trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." He says this every time. He always goes to the synagogue, the place where he loves, where he was raised, his culture. He starts there. They always wind up kicking him out and hating him. He says, "Okay, from now on, Brantley, I'm going to the Gentiles." Well, this is his pattern, every city, every place. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. So you get the picture. Some translations would lend to the thinking that this house of this man, Titus Justus, it was actually connected to the synagogue. They shared a common wall. So he just walks out this door and walks in another and keeps right on preaching Christ. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer." Hard to imagine the Apostle Paul being afraid of anything, isn't it? But the angel says, "Don't be afraid any longer. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Wow. What a word from God to have when you've been beaten in every city, for the Lord to say, look, you can stop being afraid. Nobody's going to get you here in Corinth. You just keep on teaching and preaching. What a wonderful word from God, huh? When you've been beaten and whipped and stoned everywhere you've been, God says, you know, Paul, I'm going to give you a break. I got many people here. Many people in this city. I would imagine he just took a deep breath and said, praise God. I can be fruitful here. I can plant a church here. So he stays 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now just again, not unlike Ephesus, you had idol worship, you had culture of paganism, and the word of God is brand new here. It's just making its entrance. But it says, many believed, turned to the Lord. So I want to just go now to 1 Corinthians and just read some from the introduction. And we'll try to just make some application this morning. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. By the way, if we had kept reading in Acts, we would have seen that Sosthenes himself, as a leader, was beaten. Paul wasn't, Sosthenes was. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They just embraced it all. They embraced the grace of God, the message of Christ, the whole idea of spiritual gifts and the hope of eternal life and the return of Christ. They just embraced it all. He said, you're not lacking in any gift. You're awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you by Chloe's people, somebody let it slip, sent me a letter, that there are quarrels among you. Well, now that's not unusual. But here was the nature of their quarrels. What I mean is that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, and some say, well, I'm just of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ didn't really send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, he's saying these things in the context of this pagan academic city with close proximity to Athens, which is the center of higher education and all the Greek thinking. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and he quotes the prophets, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know Him, He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles absolute foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, Corinthians had a number of issues to deal with. Paul starts by dealing with division. And I just want to suggest that maybe perhaps this book would show us that at least two of the primary ways that the enemy steals life from us, eternal type of life, is through division and through deception. Those two big D words, where falling prey to them, we lose so much. And he's saying, I can't believe you're chopping yourselves up so by trying to affiliate yourself and draw yourself into cliques where you're saying, I'm listening to Paul. Well, I'm going to just center on Peter. In the end, he says, that won't work. He says, really, because you're cutting yourself short. Because he says, it all belongs to you. But when you chop it up in your divisions, you lose so much. And so division and deception, and I'm just hitting highlights here this morning, but I want to make application that these are certainly things we must deal with. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of unity, isn't he? Paul wrote to another church, and he said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who is over all, in all, and through all. Think about that for a moment, okay? God is faithful, who will confirm you to the end and make you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to deal with some of these things first. Your division and your deception. Your deception in thinking that you can embrace Christ and keep your culture. That you can embrace Christ, respond to the gospel, and still live promiscuously sexually. Still think you can do anything you want. He said, that's a deception. He says, I've been told. He said, I can't believe it. He says, there's stuff going on in your church. He says, it's not even done among the pagans. I love your spiritual gifts. I love your worship service and your joy and your happiness. But he says, the guy on the front row that's sleeping with his stepmom, no, can't have it. That's a deception to think you can enjoy the kingdom of God and keep your culture. How many of you know culture's powerful? I know all you parents are concerned about your children and the availability of culture just coming in like a flood. Well, I'm glad I've raised mine. I'm done. I pray for you. We had our issues. You have yours. But you know what? God is faithful, who will confirm you to the end, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's for all generations, for all time. Same God that helped me will help you. Same God help you, He's going to help your children. Do you believe it? No matter how strong the culture, no matter what you'll have to face, no matter how much division the enemy tries to draw us into, God's here to help us and to complete us. And so Paul writes to these churches, knowing all that's going on, when you receive Christ, you just don't automatically get nice and perfect and clean and sweet. And so Paul addresses some of the most powerful weaknesses were some of the most powerful teachings in the book of Corinthians. He counteracts the divisiveness with the beauty of his teaching on love and unity. Everybody loves 1 Corinthians 13. All of you kids love to read it in your marriage, at your weddings. It's powerful. Well, Paul wrote that in response to all these people chopping up their lives and being divided, and not just theologically and with leaders, but socially they were divided. He said, you're coming to your love feast at church, and he says, some of you are coming intoxicated. And some of you are neglecting the poor. You're getting all the food and leaving them nothing. They were a mess. They were a mess. And Paul says, there's an answer to that kind of division. He says, you can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if you don't have love, you know what it is? It's noise. Your worship, or what you think is worship, is just noise. Even if it's angelic in its origin, when it comes through the vessel of disunity and selfishness, let me show you what it sounds like and how quickly it becomes just an irritation. He says, I'm just a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. I did that just for effects, because he said that's what it sounds like. It's like a two-year-old finding a pot and pan to beat on. You're happy he's occupying himself, but after a while you have to say, would you please stop? Kids love pots and pans. They love to make noise. Corinth loved to make noise. Whatever you do, if you take love out of it, it ain't worth nothing. He said, I don't care what. He said, if I give my body to be burned, there's no greater sacrifice, Hal. I mean, it's nothing else. If I give my life to be burned, but he says, I'm not doing it out of love, he said, it doesn't count. It doesn't impress God, and it won't help anybody else. You may think you're doing something great. He said, outside of love, it doesn't count. If I give all my worldly possessions to feed the poor, how many of you know somebody that's been offended in church because they gave a lot of offerings and it didn't turn out well and they got mad? I had a friend years ago that tried to support a new ministry that was arising. He gave a huge sum of money, huge sum, pulled out his life savings and gave it. Well, it didn't go well. Well, this guy turned so bitter he lost his mind. I mean, he became a mental case. I loved him, but he was a mental case. Because if you don't do it in love, it doesn't count. Not with God or anybody else. So Paul counters this teaching of division. Look, this is so prevalent to where we are right now, as not just as a church, but as a nation, as a culture. Because their joy was in their diversity. They thought that was the greatest thing. You got Jew and Gentile in one church, and we're all singing together, and everybody's happy. But he said, you're not in unity. So Paul seizes that and teaches powerfully. He says, diversity is a given. How many of you know you don't have to preserve diversity? I'm always going to be a short white guy. I don't have to work at that. I don't have to do anything to preserve it. The commandment is preserve the unity in the bond of peace. Then your diversity can be free to express itself in all of its beauty, all of its God-given wonder, all of its God-given necessity, and there won't be competition. There won't be you and us and them. But if you don't have unity, you can forget diversity. What's it going to lead to, Thomas? Tell me what it led to in Kenya. Eventually, it leads to what? Division, war, tribalism. Kenya's proud of their heritage of tribes. When I visit there, it's very common for them to identify from a particular tribe, and there are over 40 of them. But they like to fight because they forget that they're one nation in the things that make them one. We do the same thing here. And so Paul seizes the chopped up nature of the Corinthian church as an opportunity to talk about the necessity of unity. and how it provides the seedbed and the foundation for diversity, which is a God-given thing, to work in all of its beauty. We should learn from nature. Nature works. Isn't that amazing how nature works? It just works because it's God's world. We're clueless. We've just scratched the surface as to how it works together, how organically connected everything in our world is in nature. So Paul says, when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, he says, you're talking like mere men. Mere men. He said, we're just servants through whom you believed. He says, I may have planted, he may have watered, but only God can make it grow. So they were chopped up, they were divided. And the answer to that is simply the love of God. And we could spend hours and weeks from his teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He said, there's one body. How many? How many bodies of Christ? Uno. How many members? Multitude. How many body? He said, there's one body. But he says, a whole bunch of members. And he says, individually different, diverse. And you don't have the right to say, because I'm not like you, I must not be a part. That's a deception. But he says, the eye can't say to the ear. You can't do that. You can't say, because I'm not an ear, I must not be a part. That's a deception. You're already into comparison, and that's where diversity without unity begins. Comparison. Paul says, he who compares himself with himself is, the scripture uses a nice word, he says, unwise. Our vernacular would be, that's stupid. It won't work. Comparison, then you slide into competition. Because I'm not this, then I must not belong. Or because this part is more recognized, it must be more important. No. He says, we need them all. And he said, as a matter of fact, it's those unseemly members that we depend on most. Did you know, I'm told that if you cut off your big toe, you have to learn to walk again because it's so important to your balance. But who wants to be a toe? Anyway, division and deception. The remedy to the division is the love of God and the revelation that we are one body, all connected to Him. Their deception of failing to lay aside their cultural issues was addressed by Paul. He said, you're doing stuff that's going to take you away from the life promised in the gospel. He said, there's immorality. He says, you're taking each other to court. And he said, that won't work either. He says, let me get this right now. You've got a dispute with a brother, and you're going to drag him into court, not knowing that the jury may be filled probably with unbelievers. So you're going to take your issues as brothers before an unbelieving court and let them decide. He said, there ought to be somebody in the church, he says, of no account who can settle your disputes. Isn't that interesting? No account. Even that big toe ought to be able to address the issues and bring some resolution to where you are. He says, brother goes to law against brother. He said, those things ought not to be. It's going to rob you of the eternal kind of life. He says, you're better off to just go ahead and be wrong, take your losses, be defrauded, and move on with your life as best you can in unity. And then he deals with all of the things culturally that we're dealing with. Calls him out pretty clearly. He says, you need to know the unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, he said. I'm going to read it. It's going to go on tape. It's going to go on the internet. People can pick it up. But here's what it says. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'll let you decide what that means. It doesn't say they'll all burn in hell. It says they're going to miss the kind of life God is trying to bring you for which you were made in the first place. You're going to forfeit this heavenly, beautiful inheritance if you continue in those things. Don't be deceived, he said. You go that way, it's going to cost you. And it'll cost you greatly. The Old Testament counterpart to this may be the story of Jacob and Esau, where the Lord, before they were born, it messes so many people up, but look, you got to know God looks at time from any place he wants to. He can look at history from over here, and he can look at the future from here. He can look at history from back here, and he can look at the future from back here. So he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Because he forfeited and despised something that was precious to God. The very thing for which he was made, which is called his birthright. But it's an example to us of covenant, of God's covenant promises and love and faithfulness. And it says that Esau weighed those in the balance after coming home one day from a long hunting trip, and he was hungry. I'm hungry. Talked to his brother and says, fix me a bowl of soup, bro. Smells good. And Jacob, whose name means deceiver and trickster, the Bible says God liked him. Actually, it says he loved him. I don't get it. I'm just saying the story is here to teach us something about what's important to God. And Jacob says, oh, I'll give you some soup if you'll trade your birthright. You're the oldest. You're in line to get God's blessings through Dad, through grandfather Abraham, and great-grandfather Abraham, and grandfather Isaac, and Jacob. My dad's here to bless us. If you'll trade that, I'll give you some soup. Hey, man, I'm hungry. No problem. Deal. Here's your soup. I'll get the blessing. Deal. Let's shake on it. I'm trading the covenant promises of Almighty God for something to eat. And so Paul has to deal with our human appetites. You understand why fasting is healthy? Because if you can say no to this, you can say no to almost anything. I'm not very good at fasting. I lived and worked with Brother Jerry for 18 years. He could fast at the drop of a hat. He didn't have to try. He fasted a number of times, 40 days while he was working here with us. And I thought, how does he do that? I can't go 4 hours. He goes 40 days. Because the moment you say, I'm not going to eat anything today, what happens? You not only get hungry, you see every billboard for every restaurant in town is just coming at you like in 3D. And you turn on the radio and you're hearing an advertisement for pizza. It's like all you want to do is eat. I'm not going to eat, but all of a sudden, the human appetite takes over. Jacob have I loved. And so Paul's answer to that cultural pressures to live like the world are addressed to me right here in chapter 6. He says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He says, run from immorality. He said, every other sin that a man commits is outside his body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. And here's the kicker. Here's the revelation we must get in order to flee this culture? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You get that, it changes things. But you have to get that. You have to get that. It would be healthy for us to walk around and encourage one another and simply remind each other, saying, Brenda, you know, you're the place where God lives. God says, I don't want to live here. I want to live there, here. This was Paul's great sermon in Athens. He says, all of you people with your great temples and idols, he said, do you think the creator of the ends of the earth can live in something man-made? No. He says, he dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Never forget, I think we should reverence God's house. Right here. I grew up in a culture, if you will. I'll never forget, I grew up Baptist. Most of you know my story, but the sign on the door to the auditorium at church said, Sanctuary Quiet. I don't think it's there anymore, but it was the years I attended. And so when you opened that door, there was a reverence you were supposed to pay attention to, because this room was considered holy. Now, I'll let you deal with that. It doesn't matter to me how you treat a room, but God didn't live there. I'm sorry. You can be quiet, you can be reverent, and you can expect to meet him in a certain place. That's okay, but the only thing that makes that room holy is when you walk into it. The only thing that makes this gathering a God gathering is the fact that you came. He wasn't here in the chairs and the lights and the atmosphere, and especially here, this thing we know as a podium. He doesn't live here. He lives here. And if you get that, you not only understand something about the rejection of culture, you understand something about how you treat one another. But you have to get it. It has to come by revelation. So the two things Paul was pushing here for this church, I think, is to counter their division by saying, look, there's one body. You need to get this revelation. And everybody's a part of it. You don't get to opt out. You don't get to consider somebody else more important. You're a part, and you need to function in your part. If you're a nose, get busy smelling. If you're an ear, get busy hearing, and quit wishing you were a nose. This is the issue of our day. I was meeting with some of the brothers this morning. We're looking at how to transition from one season to another, and it occurred to me the most important thing any of us could ask in this hour is, what has God called me to do, and am I willing to do it? What are my gifts, and am I willing to offer them? That's really a great question we should always be asking. We sang it this morning. Only in your will am I really free. But it's a great question for all of us to ask. What is my role, and can I do it? And this was Paul's counter to all the division and the chopping up of this really wonderful church. I love his introduction. I love the fact that he treats them well in his introduction, that you're called of God and sanctified by Christ and my brothers and sisters. But he said, you just can't keep doing this and expect to get all that God has for you. We laugh sometimes when we read John 17, where Jesus is talking to the Father about the disciples. We laugh when we think about all the things Jesus could have said about Peter, James, and John when he's talking to the Father about them. He could have said, Father, I don't know what to do with these rascals. He could have easily said that. But he said, Father, thank you for those you have given me out of the world. He said, they have kept your word. They have loved me. Do you see a good pastor praying for his people? He's calling out the best in them, not the worst. Paul does that for this church. He could have jumped on them. Boy, he could have jumped on them with a rod. He says, now look. He says, I'm coming, but he says, you can deal with this before I get there. I wish you would. Because the pain I'm feeling is not just that this guy's living in immorality, is that none of you are doing anything about it. Call him out. Deal with it. Keep yourself pure so when I come, we can just have a good time. And I won't have to be play the bad guy. So unity is everybody's job, as is embracing the truth and staying clear of deception is everybody's job. That's my take this morning on the city of Corinth. And Paul and his merry little band of men, and he's met somebody new now that he'll develop a lifelong relationship named Aquila and Priscilla. Had some good time making tents with them. And involves them in ministry from here on. Great friendships. And the gospel just keeps continuing to grow and break open all of the things in the world that are resisting it. Culture, Moses, our own individuality and unrighteousness. The gospel just keeps coming. Christ just keeps loving. Yes, Cyril, thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's eternal. So I hope this gives us some insight for our day. He addressed so many things, even haircuts. And when I was a young man, I saw churches divided over length of hair. It's okay to laugh. It's funny. But in the 70s, long hair on a man, that wasn't too cool. And it called into question whether or not you were really a Christian. If you had long hair and tattoos, it's like, I don't know if you're going to make it or not. Perhaps we've made some progress as Christ's body, but there are miles to go. We all need the grace of God. So I repeat to you what Paul said, grace and peace be unto you. The God who has called you will sanctify you and bring you all the way blameless to His presence. It's His work in us that matters. He's going to bring us all. How many believe He can take us all the way? Well, He can take some of us all the way. No. He can take all of us all the way blameless into His holy presence. What a wonderful thought. There was a line in our song this morning. I sang it loudly. We're here to fall on His grace. Fall on it. He alone is my hope. All right. Why don't you stand? Let's thank God again for His wonderful grace. There's so much we could have talked about this morning. I hope you'll read the book. We'll maybe return here again. But God's way of doing things is so different from our world. He said the gospel is actually foolishness to the Greek culture because nobody else is going to believe that the way you gain your life is you lose it. That doesn't make sense to a Greek. That's foolish thinking. But it's the truth. And God, it says He simply chose to take the things that are small and insignificant, He said, to nullify the things that are considered great in men's eyes. He chose to do it that way. He said so that no man could boast before God. He's good like that, isn't He? Well, I'm glad the Word of God came to me as a young man. I'm glad it still comes to me. I'm glad there are people that are willing to walk with me while I'm being sanctified and not point out all my faults and learn to live with me and embrace me. I'm very glad for that. Yeah. Yeah. So if there was a letter to Starkville, I hope it wouldn't have my name in it. The Bible's just too honest. I'm sorry, it's just too honest. Let's pray. Thank God. Pray, Lord, you would help us in these days just to embrace eternal truth as it comes to us through your word, through the revelation of your servant Jesus Christ to us, for the revelation that being born into you, being reborn, we don't get to pick our family. We're born into your family. I didn't choose my brothers and sisters. You chose them for me. You chose. And if they're yours, you know how to fix them. You know how to deal with them in truth and love. I pray we just all hear the word of God to our own hearts this morning. Would you help us? Would you help our young people deal with culture? I'm asking you, Father, to help them in ways that I don't even know how. I'm just asking you to help them. Asking you to strengthen them and give them the revelation that's necessary for them to stand strong and in the face of pressure, believe that they were made for you and that their bodies are this special holy place where you said, this is where I want to live. Not living anywhere else. This is the way I designed it and planned it, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to perfect that house so that it does reflect me. But help our young people, Father. Help parents as they raise them. Help our students who are thrust into the broader culture of college and academics and people with tremendous opinions and tremendous authority and sometimes pressure. I pray for the Spirit of God to fill us, to enable us to stand firm and to always be able and ready to give an account for the reason we have hope. So I just pray blessing upon your people, Lord, mothers, fathers, children, students, all of them. Pray for the grace of God to be evident on our lives. Great grace. Lord, this is what we see in the Scripture. Great grace was upon them all. And somehow you made it work. So I pray for great grace. Fall on these people in the name of Jesus. Amen.